All right, for our inheritance. That's a great inheritance that we are waiting. And this inheritance, Holy Spirit paid the down payment for that. And until the redemption, the purchase possession to the praise of His glory. And it is all for God's glory. Therefore, so everything, salvation is of God. It is all for God's glory. So therefore, Apostle Paul starts here. And he says, he's commending the believers, the Ephesian church, for their faith in the Lord and love for all the saints. And it's great to know when there's a church that is so strong in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that Christian faith is different than all the other religions, their faith? Why is it? Think about it. Because all the other religions, their faith is based on a religion, or you can say a philosophy, or their teachings, what their teaching has to say. It's someone's teaching, it's someone's doctrine. But in Christianity, we have an objective faith. We have an objective faith in Christianity. Only in Christianity we have this objective faith. Our objective faith is on Jesus Christ. The center of Christianity is Christ. He is the center of the Bible. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. It is this faith is based on Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the center of the teachings. In all the other religions, their teachings comes first. And the person who taught that teachings is in the background. But in Christianity, it's just the opposite. The person comes first. It's the person of Jesus Christ, because our faith is based not on a dead person, but of Christ, Jesus, who was born without sin, who fulfilled all the demands of the law, and who actively and passively obedient to the Father. And we have a living Savior, not a dead Savior. So our faith is a living faith. It's not a dead faith. It's a living faith. Where do you find in Scripture of a living Savior? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 14, Apostle Paul said, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Why should I come and preach here if Christ is not risen? You have a dead Savior, a dead faith. But Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen, we have a dead faith. That's what basically he's saying. But Christ is risen, we have a living Savior, so we have a living faith. And verse 15 says, yes, we have found false. No, let's go to verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So what is the significance of having a living Savior? What is the significance of having a living Savior? Think about it. If you have a living Savior, you can trust on Him who is alive. If you have a living Savior, you have an objective faith, you can commit all to Him who is alive. You can truly depend on Him because He is alive. He has conquered death. He has fulfilled all the demands of the law. He is sinless. And we can live on Him who is alive. And we can walk on Him who is alive. Wow, what a difference, huh? With all the religions and Christianity. Note on verse 15, Ephesians. Paul says, says he speaks on faith and love, right? Therefore also I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that's what we studied just now, and your love for all the saints. No, he speaks of faith and love. Do you ever come across any other similar scriptures in the Bible similar to this, that faith and love goes together? Yeah, you have come across. Now let me give you some scriptures, okay? Turn with me to, hold on to Ephesians and turn with me to Colossians 1:3. I'm going to show you some scriptures, then I'm going to show you why faith and love goes together. Okay? Colossians 1:3. Apostle Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Isn't that basically the same thing in Ephesians? Then he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. Us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and of an helmet the hope of salvation. Here you see faith and love. And also 1 Timothy 1:14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. My question is, why is it that faith and love goes together? See that? These scriptures are full. There are more, okay? There are a lot of scriptures that always faith and love goes together. Think about it. Why is it? Because faith and love, you cannot separate. It is inseparable. They always go together. And let me tell you why. When you have this true faith in a living Savior, the result is love. The result is love. With this true faith we have in a living Savior will come this love. And this love also comes what this true Savior has done for us. This is the love, is a result of faith. So Paul is commending the Ephesian church, and they're commending of their love to all the saints. So this church had a love for everybody within the congregation, to one another. So true love will begin in the house of God. True love begins in the church to love one another. Then this true love will extend to all mankind. That's why Jesus said, even to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it will extend to our neighbors wherever we go. It will extend to all mankind. So this love is a Christian love where the world cannot understand. They don't get it. They don't understand it. It is the unconditional, sacrificial, agape love of God, where we first practice in the church, then it gets extended to our neighbors. Now, as always in the church, we got a very small congregation. When the church becomes big, when there is in a larger church, there will be always weaker people. There will be people who be ignorant. There will be people who is not more knowledgeable as you are. So there will be people who will be rebellious at times. But we need to be patient with them. We should not come to quick judgment, but be patient, because everybody is not the same as we are, as you are, and we need to have patience, just like a mother having patience with the children. Okay? So the love of God is a long suffering. Isn't it? The Bible says the love of God is long suffering. That's the love of God which we lack in the church today. We are living in a world that we want instant results. So we are so quick to judge, quick to react, quick to get angry, instead of just waiting patiently. Just think about you. Think about yourself. If God was not long-suffering, where would you be? If God was not merciful to you, wow, there would be a big danger. So we need to, it's not easy to take care of a church. There will be all kinds of people. It's going to be difficult. But we need to be very careful and have long-suffering, and we need to take care of them gently. Now, verse 16 says, Apostle Paul, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here is intercessory prayer for the saints. Apostle Paul is excited what God is doing in the Ephesian church. And we see his affection as an apostle. And as a pastor, we should know the people well. And we, as a pastor, you should know the weaknesses and the strengths of the people. And so we can pray for the saints. Here, Paul is praying his affection for the church. And we should not have a judgmental attitude and say, well, I'm holy and obedient to the Lord, not everybody else. Then to be like a, you know, also there is a tendency for somebody to be like a, more like a spiritual policeman, always looking for faults of other people. You find this in other churches, always looking for faults, instead of having a humble attitude in prayer and affection for them. If they're wrong, people will be wrong. If they're doing wrong, we need to deal with them straight. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. But we need to deal with them gently in humility and love. So we need to have a gracious attitude with gentleness in love. Now, what was Paul's prayer? What was Paul's prayer? Verse 17 talks about the prayer that he's saying, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now we see that the Ephesian church is in the right direction in the Lord. They have a faith in the Lord. Above all, they have love, and their doctrine is right, and they love one another. Now there's still, Paul is praying for them. Prayer never stops. You know why? There is an enemy. The enemy, when somebody is doing right, there's an enemy who always try to tempt and deceive that person. So here Paul is still praying for them because there is a tendency to go beyond scripture and get into false doctrines. So he's so concerned for the church. And this should be every pastor's prayer. Not for prayer for himself, and also prayer for the flock. That nothing would be taught from the pulpit that comes from the flesh. Absolutely nothing would be taught from the pulpit that comes from the flesh. Now, I want you to see verse 17 more closely. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see that scripture? Now, Jehovah's Witness would love that scripture. Because they will say, aha, here it is. Jesus is a created being and his God is God. Even it says in the scripture here the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And does this mean that the Jehovah's Witnesses are right? That Jesus God is Jehovah God? Just hold on to that and go to John chapter 20, verse 17. You see, after the resurrection, Jesus talking to Mary, as Mary was so excited, I saw the Lord, the risen Savior. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Similar scripture. Jesus is saying, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Now, remember, whenever you see a scripture like this, it relates to his human nature. Jesus was fully divine, meaning he was fully God. Also, he was absolutely fully human. As a man, Jesus as a man, he was obedient as a servant to the Father. He, as a man, he fulfilled all the demands of the law where we have broken. Man broke the law, right? So a man should represent, so a man should fulfill the law. And Jesus became that man to fulfill the law. As a man, we did not do the will of God, but Jesus as a man came to do the will of God. As a man, as men, we have set a bad example. But as a man, Jesus set the example to follow God. As a man, Jesus was the mediator between God and men. The Father made Jesus in human flesh and was subjected to our condition. Now through him, through Jesus, we come to know God. Right? It's through Jesus. So Jesus can say, I'm ascending. Your Father, my God, your God. Then look at the word, verse 17, after that. The Father of glory. This is a well-known Hebrew idiom for glorious Father. Glorious Father. It means the brightness of God. It means the splendor of God. It means the magnificence of God. It means the majesty of God. It means the excellence of God. In 1 Chronicles 29:13, you don't have to turn, let me read. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. He is a glorious Father. Now I ask you, Paul is saying, he's praying for these things, for the church. Now if I ask you, please tell me your prayer needs. And I will get a long list of prayer needs, which may concern of your physical needs. And maybe some of those long list of prayer needs could be, I'm going through a lot of problems at home, I'm going through a lot of trials, hardships. Pray for this, my financial needs, my employment problems, my home situation problems, and all kinds of things that people are asking for prayer. But how many will ask for prayer for their spiritual growth and their spiritual needs? Here, look at Paul. What is his prayer for the church? He says that his prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow. Yes, the Ephesian church knew the doctrines, but there is a place we come and say, well, now I finished the book, I learned all the doctrines, I'm done. There's nothing in Christian life like that. He is called a glorious God. And the wisdom and the knowledge of God, whenever you say glorious God, His majesty, His beauty, His excellency, you see also with that comes wisdom and knowledge. That means the wisdom of God is infinite. There is never stopping and learning His knowledge. Absolutely never. We can go on and on and on and on and on and on. How many times you read a scripture and you read that before and suddenly you read, you see it differently. You say, wow, I never saw this before. Psalmist saw in Psalm 119:96 says, Psalm 119:96, and the psalmist read, and the psalmist said, I have seen an end to all perfection by thy commandment, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Wow. It's exceedingly broad. Psalm 139 verse 6 says, Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, and I cannot attain it. Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth, the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Wow. Now, this is a true pastor's prayer for his body that his body will always grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom of God. That is our prayer. And that is my prayer. It's one thing to grow in numbers. A lot of people are saying, no, I want to fill this church, you know. Fill it up, you know. We can do that easily if we want to. We can get an evangelist, you know, like somebody who's getting into the flesh and do all kinds of things, and people will love to get into the flesh. We can have a big band here. We can do all kinds of things. But the main thing is, it is the spiritual that comes. That is the most important thing. The Lord will add in His due time people one by one. And we should not do, you know, we should not go before the Lord. God will do that. The most important thing is that if I ask you, some of you, how long you have been a Christian? There are some might say just 6 months to 1 year, but there are some, believe it or not, some have been Christian for years and years. But they have not grown in the Lord. Paul's prayer is that they will grow in the spirit of wisdom and in knowledge of God. As some who are very old in the Lord, they have been in the Lord for a long time, but they're still they're babes in Christ. It looks kind of very abnormal. If you see an older person, it's like older person wearing a diaper and drinking a bottle of milk. And say, you know, trying to walk. It looks kind of odd. And that's how it is for some people. Look in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. For through by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Then it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of the righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason to use their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Christians should not always remain as babes, but should grow in the knowledge and in the wisdom of God. And you know, just you need to leave the food for the babes, you know, Gerber stuff. We cannot eat Gerber all the time, the baby food all the time. We need to go and eat the meat, so that we should learn how those strong meat will digest in our body. You cannot give meat to a little baby, can you? You can. But there got to be a process of growth. This process is called sanctification. Sanctification is a separation from the world and to be in the Lord and to get into the Word and worship the Lord. Then there's a growth. That is sanctification. But how many people labor and spend so much money for their outward appearances and for bodily health and exercise? People are more concerned about their outward appearances rather than their soul. And they live a loose, careless lifestyle without God. People are perishing and go to eternity, to hell. There are many who would say, you know what? I'm too busy that I have no time to study the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. But many are not busy. They can watch those television programs and their favorite movies. They are not too busy for that. And many are not busy when it comes to do their own leisure things or amusements, or they have priority in all the other things. But when it comes to the Word of God, I'm busy. That means there's something wrong here. Radically wrong. The priorities are totally messed up. Because you have the Word of God as the last priority. So you're busy to do, you're busy for everything else, which is your first priority, and the Word of God becomes your last priority. There's something wrong there. Because you know why? Because you don't see in the spirit, you're looking in the flesh. Everything in the flesh. Because all the other things are fleshy, right? It deals with the flesh. You see, it's the flesh. It's an immediate thing. I got to do this. Look in the spirit. This is God is spirit, and we need to worship God in spirit and truth. We have to serve Him in the spirit. So we need to crucify this flesh all the time. Many who are young and strong and full of energy, man, they're working so hard for the devil's temptations. And the devil will tell them, you know, they say, we want to have fun. This is exactly what the devil telling them. Have fun. Then when you get older, you know, when you get really old, then you can get into the Word, study, serve God. Then you can go to church. How do you know you will get old? You can never know. Don't listen to yourself. Listen to the Word of God. Just imagine you spend all your, if you can spend all your youthful energy for God. Wow. Sometimes, you know, we regret that we came to know the Lord in the later years. When we are old. Man. If we just imagine if we came to know the Lord when we were young, when we had so much energy, and we could have done greater things. But it's God's providence anyway. But I'm saying to the youth, wow, if you hear the Word of God, do not harden your heart. You know, so this wisdom and knowledge is so important. Doctrine is important. I'll never forget when I was in the Philippines, I was every Tuesday, we, all the pastors get together, and there is always a speaker who will come and speak. I have spoken many times, but on this particular Tuesday, there was an American missionary couple who was speaking. I wanted to hear them, what they have to say to these village pastors. And this is something that is really amazed me. And what they said, well, this is what they said. We do not need doctrine. We have enough of it. What we need is evangelism. Man, when I heard that, my heart broke. I don't think they even know the word doctrine means. The word doctrine means teaching. That's what it is. So what she's basically saying is, we don't need teaching. What we need is evangelism. Let me ask you a question. Jesus said in evangelism, go and make disciples in all nations. Then he said, teach them what I have commanded you to do. That is doctrine. How can you make a disciple if you don't teach that person? How can you evangelize if you don't teach them? Amazing. I was really struck by that kind of false teaching that is going on. And this is, you know, no wonder the church is looking for more emotional types of teaching that will gratify the flesh and not the soul. Listen what Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 verse 2. Paul said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Wow. A lot of people, today we see a lot of churches have a lot of zeal, but not according to knowledge. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, Apostle Paul said, Colossians 1:10, verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That should be the prayer of every pastor and every person here. It should be their prayer. Now, I cannot explain better than how John Calvin, the reformer, explained in his book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, on this subject. John Calvin said, he said, it all begins with man's pride, he said. We always seem to ourselves to be just and upright and wise and holy. That's what man thinks. We are just, we are upright, we are holy, we are wise. Until, he said, until we are convinced by clear evidence, that is through the word of God, our wildness, our folly, our impurity, and our corruption. Once we see that, wow, then we humble ourselves, right? You see, man, we give glory to God. In another paragraph, he said, Scripture uniformly relates holy men were struck and overwhelmed whenever they beheld the presence of God. Wow. We are asking for wisdom and knowledge. That means we are coming to the very presence of God for that. When we come to the very presence of God, you know, just like in the Judges, he quotes Judges 13:22, when Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. That is humility. So we need to put our pride down first. Once we see how feeble, how weak, how corrupted we are, then we will see the glory of God's knowledge. We cannot learn God's knowledge in pride. Absolutely not. But in humility. Because Satan knows the word. He knows the word better than any of us. But that's a prideful knowledge. His teaching is pride, with pride. Also, we need to be careful that the knowledge of God we have will not puff our heads. You know, that is a very danger. A lot of times, churches and people, they get into the Word of God and they get suddenly these doctrines and they learn a lot of things so fast, and suddenly you see an arrogance in them. You know, a pride that comes in them. And we have to be very careful. Spurgeon said, let me quote, oh, but one says, I'm humble. Is there any soul living that is so proud, he says, he's humble. He says, this is the climax of pride. If somebody says, I'm humble, I'll tell you, that's a prideful saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Knowledge puffs up. But with knowledge comes what? Love. Now let me quote you another Spurgeon quotation here. Spurgeon said, there is a good fertilization behind the pulpit for pride to grow. Wow. Very scary, isn't it? We cannot learn a God with pride. This behind the pulpit, Spurgeon said, it is really fertilized for pride to grow. It's a fertile ground for pride. There are so many who wants to just come to the pulpit and show off their pride. It's head knowledge, a lot of satisfaction to the flesh. It glorifies the flesh when everybody is listening to me. Wow, I'm somebody because I got all this knowledge. Let me quote John Bunyan. John Bunyan lived before Spurgeon wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan said on one occasion, after he had done preaching, a brother came to him and said, you have preached an admirable sermon, but today, his pastor preaches and somebody said, pastor, that was a great sermon. And the pastor, a lot of people, oh, thank you. I deserve it, don't I? But Bunyan said, this is Bunyan's reply. Bunyan said, ah, you're too late. The devil told me before I got down the pulpit stairs. You're too late. The devil told me that before you told me. Many preachers like applause from the audience because it really glorifies their flesh. Now, in humility is to feel that we have no power in ourselves. But it all comes from God. Humility is to lean on the bosom of our Savior. The more we learn of God, the more we become That is the true teaching. The more we learn of God, that means the more we come to Him. The more we learn of God, the more we are coming to God, the more we become humble. Remember, John the Baptist said, I am not even deserved to wear His sandals. That I may decrease, but He may increase. The wisdom and the knowledge of God should go to our heart and to our soul and not to our flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. Give me an honest answer. If God tells you, to you very personally, ask me anything, and I mean anything, and I will give it to you. Ask me just anything, what you desire, and I will give it to you. Wow. What will you ask God when He says that He will give it to you? Man, what are the desires of man's heart? Is it a big house? Is it a big fancy house or a car or a God, give me a good job. Now give me a lot of money so I can pay my bills. Oh Lord, just I have all these problems, take care of it. What is it? I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 5. A similar incident here. Chapter 3 verse 5. And Solomon at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? Right? Solomon said, look to verse 8. This is his answer. Verse 8. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. A great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge these great people of yours? In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 10 says, what Solomon asked was, give me now wisdom and knowledge. That's what he asked for. Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge. Now, verse 9, verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Now, just amazing. This is what Paul's desire in prayer, right? What was Paul's desire in his prayer? That they will grow in the Spirit and in increase in the knowledge and wisdom. And God here asks Solomon, ask anything. Solomon said, just God, give me wisdom and knowledge. That's enough for me. Because I don't know how to walk. I don't know how to deal with these people. I need wisdom. Now let me ask you another question. Would you like to be in the very presence of God? I'm asking, would you like to be in the very presence of God? Wow. What are your desires? Moses, he spoke to God as a man speaks to God. It says here, Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to a friend. But yet, Moses, his desire was to see the glory of God. And Moses asked God, please, God, you know, please show me your glory. That's enough for me. I want to see your glory. What Moses is saying is, I want God, I know I speak face to face in a sense. He speaks to God in an audible voice. But now, I want to see your glory, your inner glory. And God said, Moses, no man can see my glory. Or if he sees, he will die. But this is the desire of Moses. God, Moses wants to be in the very presence of God. This should be our desire always. We always ask for physical things, don't we? Even when we come to the prayer things, you know, all physical. But remember, the most important thing is spiritual. First, see the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Then all the other things will be added unto you. If you go to any other religion, let's go to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhists, Hindus. They have prayer meetings too. And what are their needs in their prayer meetings? Well, same like yours. Isn't that what Jesus said? Gentiles pray like this. But you first seek the kingdom of God, spiritual things. Then all the other things I will add unto you. So the most important is the spiritual. It's the most important thing. And that's what we emphasize from this pulpit, this church. We will never ever stop emphasizing that. It is the most important thing. And you cannot be in the presence of God in pride. I mean, Moses said, I want to be in the very presence of God. You cannot come to God in pride. Absolutely not. In humility. So the more you learn of God, the more learn of Him, the more you become humble. Right? Then Jesus said to Peter, Peter, come. I will show you how to fish. Come, Peter. Peter said, oh, no, God, I am an evil man. I am a sinful person. How did Peter know that he was a sinful person? Jesus is coming, telling Peter to come. You know why? Peter was learning of Jesus. The more he learned, the more he sees that he is an evil person. Isaiah, when he saw the very presence of God, the book of Isaiah chapter 6, it says God is holy, holy, holy. Then the king who reigned for 58 years, he died. And here the king who lives forever dead, an earthly king who lives forever is dead. And who would think this king would die who had lived for 58 years? He ruled the nation, not like our presidents ruled for 4 years and probably another 4 years, that's it. But this king ruled for 58 years. It's like he's never out of his throne, he's always there. But he died. When he died, the whole nation was mourning. How can this be? And Isaiah was confused. Then Isaiah said, now I saw another king. And this king is an eternal king who never dies. And when Isaiah saw this king, the heavenly king, he said, woe unto me. I am ruined. My lips are unclean. In the same way, the more we come closer to God, how do you come closer to God? I mean, physically we cannot come closer to God, can we? No. But God's presence is here, right? Wherever we go, God's presence is here. Now, how do you come closer to God? Here, the Word of God. You come closer to God through the Word of God. In the Spirit, through the Word of God. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you are not fleshy, but in spirit and truth. John chapter 6. So, we come to the very presence of God through His Word. The more we read the Word, come to God, we become humble before Him. Psalm chapter 10 verse 17 said, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ears to hear. And if you are truly in humility, come to the Lord, God is going to hear you. You know, David said, I love this psalm. David said in Psalm 27:4, and this is David's desire. It was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 27 verse 4, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Wow. What a prayer. What a prayer. What a prayer. One thing I desire of the Lord, that I am going to seek after and nobody is going to stop me, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for the rest of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord. When you come here, what are you seeing? Are you seeing how grateful you are? Are you seeing how powerful you are? How knowledgeable you are? Absolutely not. You are seeing the beauty of the Lord. We are glorifying God. And to behold the beauty of the Lord. Wow. Just like Mary coming at the very feet of Jesus. Just to absorb, to be there. Wow. And it's not the messenger. I'm just a carnal man. I'm with a fleshly body here. It's not the messenger, but it's the message that counts. It's the word that counts. It's not the person that, wow, that pastor, you know. He is great, you know. God doesn't like that. Pastor is not great. God is great. His word is great. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God.